Well, our next speaker, as I introduced him 2 years ago, is one I've known all his life. But the most precious time I've known him is all my consecrated life and his consecrated life. It's been a special blessing to have a brother in the flesh that is a brother in the spirit, and one I've been extremely close to. And so we're pleased to have him with us. He's going to discuss a subject which I feel is a bit surprising to be given to a group of Bible students. It's entitled The Trinity.
Thank you, Brother Dick. Well, there has been occasions when I stood up in front of the brethren that I have actually been booed. And so if you want to boo me, you go ahead and do so. It's all right with me. I'm giving this discourse or this thought of sharing with you some thoughts. Those that know me best know that I love to witness. I have a real problem. If I go to work, I'm supposed to be working. But then, really, I'm retired, and I don't have to go to work. Okay? So when I go to work for the idea in mind that I will take care of the things that necessary that have to be done. And then the rest of my time, I turned off the mic. I don't think it's on. It says it's on here. Okay. Am I on now? Okay. And then I take the opportunities I have during breaks, other people's breaks, that is, and during lunch hours and et cetera and so on, to witness. I have, and I shouldn't say it that way, the company has, because I no longer own the company, employee. And that employee has kept very quiet about his religious beliefs for a long period of time. And finally, we were able to break through and able to talk to him. And lo and behold, the subject of the Trinity came up. And in coming up with the subject of the Trinity, we ran into like a brick wall. This individual, his name is Mark. Mark is an engineer. And he has this down so pat that it's just almost unbelievable how well organized and laid out it is. And so I thought that I would take and share with you the subject of the Trinity and encourage each one of you not to be afraid of this subject, not to be afraid of talking to people about it, because there's a wonderful blessing in communicating this. It will do one of two things. It will either cause them to be able to rejoice in it, or it will do just the opposite, and we talked about this earlier, it's going to bind them even closer to their doctrinal beliefs, and that is part of the harvest work. That's part of what we want to accomplish. Because once that has happened, then a time will come when they, in turn, will come to the point of realizing how wrong they have, but they'll have a basis or a foundation based upon what you said to be able to see the reasonableness of the scriptures. Now, there is an old saying, and that is that you can play any tune on the scriptures. The point behind this statement is that you can make The scriptures say anything that you want them to say. Tell any story that you want the scriptures to tell. And that, friends, is proven by the fact that you can drive down almost any street in the city of Phoenix, and you can find church after church after church. And you'll find that there's so many different churches because there are so many different little aspects of what they believe. But the thing that they have in common, almost without exception, is the doctrine of the Trinity. If you would ask those that we speak to about the doctrine of Trinity, it is amazing of overwhelming evidence that they can come up with that in their minds establishes the doctrine of the Trinity as being one taught in the Scriptures. Now, one of the most beautiful aspects about the truth that you cannot find in the Trinity or in the teaching of the Trinity or in all the evidence that they can gather together about the Trinity is what the pastor says on the very first page of the first volume, that the divine plan of the ages can be seen to be both beautiful and harmonious from this standpoint and from no other. And then in the next to the last page, that many questions will arise pertaining to the views herein presented. But be it known that no system of theology has ever attempted to harmonize in itself every statement of the Bible. Yet, nothing short of this can we claim for the views herein presented. That's the pastor's writings. I said it before, you've maybe heard me say it. That makes the pastor either the world's greatest liar or the seventh messenger to your speaker. It's very clear. It's the seventh messenger. Now, as we look at the writings of the pastor, we find the presentation in the back of the old Bible student Bible called the Epitome of the Faith, once delivered unto the saints. And in that, he lists as one of the items that should be studied out and should be known as unity versus the Trinity. And then he gives you these various texts of scriptures. And we're not going to go into those specifically. We're going to take and use the outline that Mark has provided. Okay? Now, the basic principle that Mark has used in putting together this study to present to Brother David Wyatt and I on the subject of the Trinity is based upon the fact that God is all-powerful. And Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So they're both alike. And therefore, they have to be one. Well, on the surface, that sounds reasonable. But is it? Okay? So the attribute of being all-powerful is attributed to the Father. It's attributed to Jesus. And we will see that it is attributed to the Holy Spirit. As we look at this thought of the attribute of all power being attributed to the Father, we are presented by Mark the scripture in Jeremiah 32:17. And we read, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and has stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. And again in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So you have this attribute of God as being all-powerful. Let's look at our Lord Jesus. We read in Ephesians 1:20, which he has wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And then the 22nd verse, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This text of scripture is given to us by Mark as an evidence that Jesus is all-powerful. But take a look at what the scripture says. What is the key word that is there? Which he wrought in Christ. Who is the he there? Ah, see, by their own words, they stumble themselves in their understanding of it. Let's take a look at the Holy Spirit. Here we have Luke 1:35 that's presented to us. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. This is the text of Scripture that this engineer gave me to state that even the Holy Spirit, which is a third person in his mind, is all-powerful. But, again, take a look very quickly. The power of the highest. Who is the power of the highest? Okay? The scriptures answer for us in themselves. The point that he makes, if all three are all powerful, then all three have to be the same individual or being. That's the conclusion that Mark comes to. Now let's take a look at the scriptures. Mark 28:18. There we read, and approaching Jesus spoke to them, saying, has been given to me all authority in heaven on earth. Now that sounds a little bit difficult to read, but that's the Diaglot translation that is given to us. The 19th verse, going forth, disciples, you all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Reading it from the King James Version, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Spirit, as case may be there. Again, what is the key word that we have when we study out the doctrine of the Trinity? It's the one word, all power is given. That was not in God or in our Lord from the beginning. It was given to him. This is a power that was given to our Lord. And we remember he said that all of the things I do not of myself, but of my Father. The question arises, who gave to Jesus all power both in heaven and earth? The text of scriptures are there. And that was, of course, his Father. In John 17:3, we read, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Stop for a moment. Think about this. This is the prayer of our Lord. The 17th chapter of John. Who's he praying to? He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. That's his Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Three times in that one scripture, it is clearly established the fact that there is a Father, and that there is a Son, and that there's a Holy Spirit. And that, in reality, Jesus was under the Father. He goes on to say, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And 3 in the 5th verse, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifest thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. That's his disciples. Thine they were. They weren't mine. They were the Father's. And thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. How plain can it be? Now, Mark goes on and he says, not only is God all-powerful, he's all-knowing. And we can attribute to the Father this knowledge, he says. And he uses 2 Chronicles 6:30. It is interesting, brethren, as we think about this, most often when you talk to Christians, they don't use the Old Testament. It's surprising that Mark has gone to the Old Testament to such an extent here to take and bear this his thoughts out. He uses 2 Chronicles 6:30 to show that God is all-knowing. Then hear thou from the heavens thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Here he's saying that God knows everyone's heart. He's all-knowing. Okay? And in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer, I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. And in John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So Mark has attributed to the fact that God is all-knowing. And for Jesus, he says, Jesus said unto her, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and says, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So based upon this, our engineer has told us that our Lord is all-knowing, and therefore God and Jesus must be one and the same. In reference to the Holy Spirit, we read, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needeth not that any man testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Oh, this is still in reference to Jesus. I'm sorry. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? And again in John 16:30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. Okay? So, we have 6 texts of scriptures here that seems to indicate the fact that Jesus is able to know things and therefore he is all-knowing. But did you notice the fact that it says that even those that spoke unto Jesus said, "We believe that thou camest forth from God"? Couldn't possibly be the same. So again, stumbling themselves in their own words. In reference to the Holy Spirit, there's one text of Scripture here that we have. I think there's two coming about it. But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And in 2 Corinthians 2:11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Attributing. The point again is, if all three are all-knowing, then all three have to be the same individual or being in Mark's thinking. Some scriptures for us. The child continued to grow. This is in Luke 2:40. "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him," from the New American Standard Version. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him." The question that we can pose, how was it possible for God, who knows everything, to increase in wisdom? If one knows all things, how do you increase in wisdom? Luke 2:46. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple," this is speaking of our Lord, "sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them," and note carefully the words, "how is it that that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I be about my own business?" It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. "Wish ye not that I be about my Father's business." Here is a scripture, a set of scriptures, that indicate the fact that Jesus had abilities to stump even the doctors, the professionals of his day, the ones who really knew the scriptures, quote unquote. And yet, our Lord gave the praise to his Father. It is his Father's business that he was about. Our engineer continues on. He says that both of them are ever-present and eternal. The Father is ever-present and eternal, and therefore, once again, they must be alike. The scripture used is Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him." Also, that is with him that is of a contrive and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. How about the attribute attributed to our Lord? Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them," is the text of scripture that is given to him. And therefore, we have that. In the 20th chapter, or 28th chapter, in the 20th verse of Matthew, we read, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. John 1:1. And of course, we well know this scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what you read in the King James Version. The diaglot, of course, we know well. In a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and a God was the Word. This was in a beginning with the God. In the second verse of that chapter. We have, of course, the Strong's words that bear these things out. In John 8:58, we read, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And in the 20th verse of the 14th chapter, John, At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 5th verse, Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. We can go back to that just a minute. In the 14th chapter of John, if you look at that very closely, it also includes us there. And I in you, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Interesting aspect. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Again, all these verses has been presented to us as indicating the fact that both the Father and Jesus are ever present and eternal. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Attributes to the attributed to the Holy Spirit. Psalms 139:7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here it's saying that the Holy Spirit is the same as Jesus. If you accept that thought, okay? The point, if all three are ever present, then all three have to be the same individual or being. That is what Mark, our engineer, is saying to us. But let's take a look. The question is, who gave Jesus all power both in heaven and on earth? God is spoken of as being the creator. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Very clear. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 26th verse, Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Now, looking at our Lord, it says, All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews 1:3, Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So he's saying they're the same. But take a look at Hebrews 1:3. He says that basically when he had purged our sins, then he sat down by himself. No, that's not what it says. He sat down at the on the right hand, that's next door to the majesty on high. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So, the point here is they're saying that the Spirit created all things. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me. So, the point is, by Mark, is that the Spirit made Job. If all three are involved in the creative work, then all three have to be the same individual. Okay. Is that true? No, it isn't even reasonable. I might go to work. I might not feel good enough to drive. Okay? So my wife drives me. Does that mean that my wife and I are one? One of the employees that works with me will take and help me work on a project. Someone will come along and say, you did a nice job. But the reality is there was two people that did a nice job or a bad job, as the case may be. I mean, it's just taking and doing exactly what we started out with at the very beginning. You can make the scriptures say anything you want them to say. You can play any tune that you want to play on them. And that's exactly what our adversary has done. But Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in my image. No, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle of the and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Who is, in 1 Corinthians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation? Just that one scripture says that you cannot take and harmonize every statement of the Bible. Remember, that's what we started out with, too. The beauty of the truth is that every single statement of the scriptures can be harmonized together. It's the Word of God. If it doesn't harmonize, you better look to see whether it's spurious or not. Okay? Whether it doesn't belong there. Or second of all, maybe you have a wrong understanding, as case may be, of it. But this says, who is the image? Now, you want to know what an image is? Go take your cameras and take a picture. You look at it, and that's an image. Okay? Who is the us in Genesis 1:26? And the our in Genesis 1:26? And why does it refer to him as the image of the invisible God? And how is it possible for him to be the firstborn of God if he is God? Ah, I love this one. I would like to suggest to you, if you take a look at that screen, there's something missing. And I'm going to ask you to think about it as to what is missing. Forgiveness of sins attributed to the Father. In Jeremiah 31:34, and we know this scripture well, we love it there. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me, they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So God will has the ability to forgive sin. Okay? In Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins. This is our Lord's prayer, right? For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In 2 Chronicles 6:25, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sins of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their father. And we're going to skip over some of them here, but it brings out here, we'll take Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God belongeth mercy and forgiveness. And so we have all these scriptures that are attributed to God as one who has the ability to forgive. And likewise of our Lord in Mark 2:5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemy, speaking of our Lord? Who can forgive sins but God only? Okay? We have to stop there. Even the blind Pharisees, as the case may be, here, or scribes, I should say, here, recognize the fact that Jesus was not God. Recognize that Jesus was a man. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of palsy, take up thy bed and walk. Arise, take up thy bed and go unto thy house. Now, this is supposed to say over here on the side, the Holy Spirit. Now you remember what was missing? There are no scriptures given by Mark saying that the Holy Spirit has this power. This was interesting. I loved it because of the fact that he was saying that there was all this correspondence, but he came to this point and said, I run into a brick wall. I can't say that the Holy Spirit has the power to forgive sins. As a matter of fact, we have a text of Scripture that is rather unique when you compare the thought of that God and Jesus could be thought of as being one in Trinity, okay? When you think of that from that standpoint, you think that you can sin against God. The Scriptures say you can, okay? You can sin against our Lord. But the Scriptures are very clear that says a sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven you either in this world or in the world to come. Interesting enough, and in this case here, he says that forgiveness of sins is not a power of what he considers the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. If the two of them are involved in the work of forgiving sins, then they have to be the same individual, Mark says. But the third is not. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13. Bear one another, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we think also of our Lord's Prayer. Forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those that trespass against me. The question, if Christ is able to tell us to forgive others, why would it not be possible for the Father to tell His Son to forgive those that He died for? Not be possible for the Father to tell His Son to forgive those that He died for Adamic sin. What was the entire purpose of the Atonement Day? The entire purpose of the Atonement Day was to bring those who have sinned back into it one. Back into harmony with God. What is the basis for forgiveness of those sins for the coming year? The forgiveness, the basis of forgiveness in the tabernacle picture was the blood of bulls and goats. Okay? The basis of forgiveness of us is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ being sacrificed for us, even as the bullock was sacrificed for His household. The basis for forgiveness for the world of mankind will be based upon the sin offering on the part of the church class. Forgiveness is based on the sacrifice of the bullock and the Lord's goat, as is pictured in Christ and His church. The lesson of the Trinity goes on, and it is said that God is unchangeable. That can be attributed to our Father, and it can be attributed to Jesus. But once again, what is missing? Mark left out one thing. We read in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Attributed to our Lord as being unchangeable. And as the vesture, Hebrews 1:12, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Again, in reference to the Holy Spirit, they cannot say that the Holy Spirit is unchangeable. There are no texts of scriptures that indicate that. The point, if the two of them are unchangeable, then they have to be the same individual, Mark says. That was the conclusion that he came to. Question, who gave Jesus all power in heaven and earth to forgive sins or to do the work that he had to do? Personality of the Holy Spirit is shown there. The Holy Spirit speaks. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Acts 28:25, and when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Spirit by Elias the prophet unto the Father, saying, go unto thy people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and thou shalt not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Acts 28:27. For the heart of the man of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted. The personality of the Holy Spirit is shown as being a witness. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, we would have to say that if you're going to say that these things prove that the Father and the Son are one in person, then likewise you have to say you as a child of God are likewise. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him, and whereby we know that we abide in him by the Spirit which he has given us. The personality of the Holy Spirit is shown as being a helper. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth out from the Father, he shall testify of me. Again, the Scriptures are very clear in reference to this. Nevertheless, in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you a truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, or it. Of course, all these scriptures bear out so well, in my mind at least, the fact that the Holy Spirit is the power and influence of our Father. The personality of the Spirit is shown as being a comfort. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rested throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Personality of the Holy Spirit shown in the fact that it grieves. But they were rebelled and waxed Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Holy Spirit is shown to insult. On how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The personality of the Holy Spirit shown can be lied to. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remaineth, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And of course, we know what the results of that was. the personality of the Holy Spirit shown as knows. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The personality of the Holy Spirit shown as blasphemeth. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. We've spoke about this before. But the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Matthew 12:32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven on the Son of Man, and blasphemies wherewith whatsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit shall never Holy Spirit had neither forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal judgment, or damnation, as the King James Version says, but it's judgment. Okay, what does this say to you? This says that the Holy Spirit, in their way of thinking, is more powerful in the, quote, Trinity of thought than God himself, because of the fact that forgiveness can be from God. Forgiveness, as we've seen, can be from Jesus, but not from the Holy Spirit. So, who's the most powerful one in their little triangle, as the case may be? It's absolutely ridiculous. You know, brethren, there are 90-some points that Mark has made to us. And in each and every one of them, you can go back and you can take a look at. And the words themselves stumble their thought completely. You can say this. You can show them proof time after time. But the ability to explain to them the truth will not always be received. The very best situation is what we know, and that is that their minds will be changed. They will come to understand how our Lord Jesus laid down his life for them in accordance with the plan that his Father put together. They will come to learn what we have read in the fifth volume, that God is the author of salvation, and that our Lord is the mediator of the world of mankind. And we'll have part in that. The scripture is very clear. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. The God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest they see the glorious gospel. Lest the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Okay. Lest the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And it's amazing. Just like we said yesterday in reference to Daniel, the 2nd chapter, the 44th verse, where it said so clearly there that there's going to be a fifth universal empire. And it's so clear that it says that it will grow and fill the whole earth. If it's not seen by them today, what you plan in their hearts and their minds will be seen tomorrow, and it will be a help to them. And so the joy that we have of sharing this with others today will be like gold in their pocket tomorrow. May the Lord add his blessing.